Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel. It's Bible Study Wednesday, November the 7th in the year of our Lord, 2018. And I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and what we're doing is continuing a Bible study on Wednesdays. We have a congregation and maybe more that are meeting at 9:30. They listen to the half hour that I speak about it, and then in the last half hour when I'm not on the air, they talk about it. Occasionally, they can send me questions that they might have. And so, without further ado, let's get to where we are going today. A lot of people, when we talk about law and gospel, and if I ask the question, where does the law taught about God's law, they will say, in the Old Testament. And where's the gospel taught? They'll say, in the New Testament. Well, that's quite inaccurate, because law and gospel are found in both the Old Testament books and the New Testament books. Well, what else is the gospel than when Jesus says to the serpent that, yes, you will, well, hurt me, bruise my ankle, but I will crush your head. That's the promise of the Messiah. And take a look at the promises given to Abraham and others. There's just no doubt about it that law and gospel is found in the Old Testament. So we're going to take a look at an Old Testament chapter to show you how critical is the teaching of law and gospel. It's Psalm 32. We're going to look at Psalm 32. Yes, it's referred to as a Psalm of David. Actually, it's called a Maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L, and that sounds to be either a musical or liturgical term. But listen to what David says. A lot of people, they say, well, Lutheranism, yeah, it's found in the New Testament, but is it ever found in the Old Testament? Here it is found. The first verse, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, you see, there are a number of words for sin in the Hebrew and the Greek. In fact, we often use these different words, forgive us our sins in the Lord's Prayer, or forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debts. And each of those words have a little bit different implication. A sin would be disobedience against God's word. A trespass or a transgression, if you use those words, that's going into an area where you're not supposed to be going into, namely the realm of Satan. And debts, when you sin, what do you owe God? In the day that you sin, death will be the result. You owe him your life. But it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, why that word cover? It reminds us, going back to the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve realized that they were without any clothes after they sinned, and therefore they tried to put on some leaves of a plant, which of course doesn't last very long in the sun. And what God did, he covered them with the skin of an animal. Now, I prefer to think that animal was a lamb or a sheep, because it certainly is found again and again in the ceremonial laws and, of course, John the Baptizer. Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. So, to cover sins means that that sin is no longer in God's view. I wear vestments when I preach. One is a cassock, and that's dark. And the surplus is light, and the surplus goes over the cassock. And so even though I'm still a sinner, I'm covered in the robe of righteousness. Now, a lot of times I ask people, give me a, shall we say, another word for forgiven. And it is found in verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, that's really critical. That is the true meaning of forgiveness, that God no longer holds you accountable for sin. The fact of the matter is, there is no distinction between human beings in regard to sin. Oh, you may say, well, someone like Hitler is a lot worse than I am, but the punishment ought to be the same. Because when you sin, not only by action, by thought, or by word, you deserve eternal damnation. There's no distinction there. But those who, through faith in Jesus, believe the promises of the gospel, guess what? The Lord no longer counts you as being a sinner. The Lord counts no iniquity. Now, we're talking a lot these days about nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, those who have left the church. They aren't at all looking for God. They get their morality from evolution, which, of course, doesn't have any. But be that as it may, how do we help them? We help them when the law still puts them to their knees. We see this in a lot of people whose life is waste, and the high level of suicide, that helps us to understand in this day and age that people think they are useless. Look at how many states now allow physician-assisted suicide. Why would a person do that? Well, maybe they've got relatives who want the money, and therefore they're telling them, well, your life is worthless now. Why don't you go ahead and commit suicide? I mean, there's anybody who advises someone to commit suicide, they are self-interest. There's no love there at all, and certainly not the love of the Holy Spirit. Now, the way we get to the nuns is when they get really depressed over their inability to look good in the eyes of others, then that's the time that we can approach them. And that kind of is what verse 3 is saying. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet came to him and he gave him that parable about a rich man who stole a ewe lamb from a poor man. And David said, bring that man here and I will kill him. And Nathan looked at David, I like the King James, thou art the man. And at that point, David recognized, I have sinned against the Lord. And so verse 3 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That the law does not bring someone to salvation is obvious, because nobody can do anything in order to keep the law perfectly to be saved. But God uses the law to lead a person to salvation. And that's verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. For example, a lot of people have a secret sin and they don't want anybody to know about it. I was just watching a police program and this woman met a classmate from many years ago. And he talked to her nicely, so she went on a date with him, and he murdered her. She was unaware that he had just got out of prison because he had beaten people up. He was a very evil individual. but she was unaware of that. And so in this kind of a situation, day and night, the hand of the law was heavy upon him. And so therefore he had to act in ways which are totally inappropriate. The strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Have you ever been in a heated location, particularly during the summer? Maybe your car doesn't have air conditioning. Oh, you can hardly wait to get to the building where you know there's going to be air conditioning. Now, what is the kind of thinking on the part of the person who recognizes that he's a sinner? Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is really what true repentance is. Repentance is not only contrition over what you have done to Jesus Christ, but it's a recognition there's nothing you can do to cover or balance out your iniquity. The idea of a purgatory for sin is simply not found in the Bible anywhere. And even a purgatory for pain for the temporal consequences of your sin is unbiblical. We confess our transgressions. And confession just doesn't mean we say, God, I'm sorry. No, it's a inward attitude that we are sorrowful over what we have done to God, and proper confession cannot take place apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So, David continues with verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Okay, what does that mean? It kind of reminds us of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And remember, he not only leadeth me in green pastures, but also beside still waters. Why still waters? Because then sheep can drink. But if it's a rushing water, their wool will bring them under the water and they could drown as they get wet. So surely in the rush of great waters, we are unable to reach him. That's kind of like that Luke 15 passage of the lost sheep. The sheep is lost. It can't reach Jesus. So Jesus goes to get him. Verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Now, what is David talking about here? Do you know how many times the devil wanted to hurt you and was unable to do so because God delivered you from his hurt? I was just listening to a woman who's elderly, and she really is not happy when she drives on the expressway. And she says that happens to a lot of older people. She just so happened to have been in a situation where she saw the results of crashes, she called them, or car accidents. And so people were always honking at her because she was going slower than the speed limit okayed. And that was because she was not confident of her driving. Well, how many times did God preserve her from trouble? Going on with verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. On issues, etc., we were talking about the Ten Commandments. And I made the point that the first thing you should think about in regard to the Ten Commandments is they are really the way a person should behave once he has faith in the true God. For example, there's just no doubt about that the commandments begin with this statement, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So you see, there's no need to make God your God. For us, he could say, I am the Lord your God who died on the cross for you. And when you hear those words, it's really quite ridiculous to start doing good works for the purpose of making him your God. He already is your God. It would be as ridiculous to do good works for God as it would be for an adopted child to start doing good works so that she can become adopted. No, she's already adopted. The good work she does is in light of her adoption, not for the sake of trying to become adopted. The good works we Christians do is in light of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. It's a life of sanctification. And this is how God counsels us with his eye upon you. What does that mean? It means that all things are going to work together for your good. It means call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. If his eye is always upon you, there's no way the devil can do something to make you lose your faith. Verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding. You see, this really shows the difference between animals and human beings. Horses and mules don't have understanding. Therefore, the rest of the verse is important. They must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So, being curbed by bit or bridle, if you're a human being, means that you're really not having true faith in Jesus Christ, or a very, very weak faith. And therefore, God has to bring the law upon you. For example, very simple thing. You come to a stop sign, but nobody's around, so you just go through it. You don't stop. Then there's a policeman who is hiding, and you get a ticket. See, that's where bit or bridle comes into your life. God's eye is still upon you, and he's trying to make sure that you drive safely, not to hurt yourself or somebody else. But that's not the way it should be. When you come to a stop sign, you're thinking, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have that proper vertical relationship, you should say, this is Jesus' stop sign. He died on the cross. The least I can do is stop for the stop sign. Then verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Now, that's something we should pray for. What? We should pray that the wicked are sorrowful? Well, we'll stop and think about it. In Christianity, the law needs to do its work to make people sorrowful or depressed over their ability to handle their life. And then, hopefully, they'll hear the gospel. Like some people say, the more I think about death, the more sorrowful I become, the more depressed I become, I'm afraid of mortality, and I don't know what to do about it. Well, guess what? The gospel says that Jesus took care of your fear of mortality. He that believes in me shall never die. He says at the Mary and Martha and Lazarus experience. Because at the moment of your death, your spirit goes immediately to be with Jesus. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, and that's something that we should be looking toward. I talked about the nuns earlier. When they become sorrowful, when they are starting to ask questions, what good is life? Nobody loves me. You've got the gospel message to show how much God truly loves them by dying on the cross for their sins. So, in contrast to the wicked, which have many sorrows that are not working out to their good, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, if there was anything that the Reformation was about, is that we are not saved by being able to work our way out of our sorrows, out of our depression, out of our problems, but rather through trust in the Lord. And that doesn't mean that we believe Jesus existed. It means that we believe the promises of the gospel connected to Jesus Christ. And what are those promises? That he that believes in me shall never die. Or those who are baptized have a assurance of salvation. Or there is no temptation that will come to you beyond your power to endure. There's hundreds and hundreds of blessings and promises given to those who trust in the Lord. And that's the key, that there is no evidence that God has forgiven your sin. You don't have suddenly a halo around the top of your head or your face starts glistening brightly. No, there's no evidence except the word of God. And that word of God is what David began his psalm with. Namely, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And what's it covered in? The blood of the Lamb. In fact, that interesting verse that the saints are wearing white robes because they were dipped in the blood of the Lamb. So verse 11, which is the ending of the psalm, it requests this kind of an attitude on the part of the vertical believer. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Well, there's another big Reformation theme, that you are declared righteous. That's not a New Testament teaching. It's found in the Old Testament. How many times have we mentioned God comes to Abraham and says, your aged wife, who's past childbearing, will have a son. His name will be Isaac, and he will be a blessing to countless nations. Guess what? It takes 25 years for the birth to occur. And Isaac is born. And Abraham believed that promise. Abraham believed, and the next verse says, God declared him righteous. You see, you're going to heaven because God recognizes you as righteous, not due to your own works, but to the works of Jesus that dressed you in the robe of righteousness. And therefore, that last line of the psalm is so important. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, we need to recognize that you kind of have two hearts. You have the one heart that is really related to the old Adam, where you do nothing but sin. But then you have that new heart that David talked about. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So, you are to be glad in the Lord. You can rejoice because you are righteous. You can shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, you may not recognize other Christians as upright in heart, but on the day of judgment, God is going to be examining your heart. And he's going to look for the evidence of fruit of the Holy Spirit as the evidence that you indeed are a believer in Jesus Christ. So don't tell me that the Old Testament doesn't have proper law and gospel theology. Psalm 32 is a beautiful psalm to share with those who are depressed because of their sin. I'm Tom Baker. You just listen to the Bible study. Next week, we'll have another Bible study. And tomorrow, we have looked at Luther made a whole bunch of statements. The 95, many people believe, began the Reformation. Then we looked at the 97. Well, tomorrow we're going to look at another set of statements on faith. Join myself and Wes Reimnitz as we take a look at that. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.